Going this morning with the message, I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles to John the 5th chapter, but you also might put your thumb in Matthew. Actually, I meant to say Matthew first, Matthew the 5th chapter. Put your thumb in John the 5th chapter, or the 3rd chapter. See, I'm getting it all mixed up. It's the 3rd chapter of John, the 5th chapter of Matthew. Wow, I'm going to say all the Gospels before I'm done, and you're all going to be just completely confused. I apologize for that. I'm glad I have it marked in my Bible. Goodness. You'll remember that over these last few weeks, we've been in a series of messages about you are, just saying you are. We should remember that the Lord God said to us, "You are mine." That we belong to Him. As we have come, we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And His attitude, His heart, His position toward us is to claim us as His own. "You are mine," He said. And then we've shared some other messages that relate to what He says about "you are." He said, "You are my disciples." He said, "You are my friends." Today we're going to be looking at the reality that not only did He reveal that He Himself was the light of the world, because other portions say, "I am the light of the world," but in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, He's speaking, I think, specifically to His disciples, but I think for all of those who were curious and trying to understand and in a position to come to put their faith in Him. He was telling them that through Him, because of putting trust in Him, we are the light of the world. He said, "You are the light of the world." And so even as we've spoken and sung today about Him being the light, I want us to think and remember that what He is also saying is, almost more importantly for you and I, is to remember that we are the light of the world. He's saying, You are the light of the world. And so let's, in Matthew chapter 5, I'm certain it's Matthew chapter 5. Let's read a few verses there, beginning in verse 13. No, excuse me. That's, wow. Verse 13. I'm correct. Okay, thank you. Somebody want to come and read my notes for me? Verse 13. And here the scripture says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? No longer it is good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." In heaven. Would you bow with me to pray? Lord, as we open your word and allow these verses to begin to speak to our hearts and our lives. Father, we recognize that we are really so dependent upon you. We need you, Lord. And we come today with glad hearts because of your intention to provide, to give courage, to make it so that we can have life everlasting and can live these lives here today for your pleasure and glory, shining your light into a very dark world. Lord, we thank you and give and ask you to teach us this morning, lead us, inspire us somehow through your word and through your spirit. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we go to other passages today, I want us just to kind of highlight a couple of things that are true in this portion from Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 13, the scripture says this thing about you are the salt of the earth. All right, so we're tying these two ideas together just because Jesus included them in this same context of the Sermon on the Mount. But he is talking about those who put their trust and their faith in him, believers, people who really have received his message of hope and salvation through the shedding of his blood. And as we've placed our faith in him, he is looking to us and saying, you are the salt of the earth. And he says these things: if the salt should become tasteless or loses its taste, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And so here's this statement about the salt of the earth. And he calls us the salt of the earth. And he, I believe, is saying in this that we need to take seriously the context that he's speaking to us in and realize that he wants us to make a difference. All right? He wants us to make a difference. I believe that as he speaks of this, the extension of what he says is basically saying, you are the salt of the earth and the salt. And as you think of salt, salt has much usefulness in our world. But if you become useless, if you lose your effectiveness, you do become useless. And that is one of the things that he's saying to us and trying to help us come to terms with. And so what is salt good for? I think maybe that's worth answering for just a minute. Salt is used for preserving, right? Particularly in the day and the time when he was speaking to these people, salt was one of those things that was used as a preservative. It was rubbed on meat and other things in order to draw the moisture out and to help there to be a preserving character of that in the meat, and so the meat would last. Salt was used as a preservative. And if it was no longer useful in that, why would it even be there? And then salt is also used because we like the taste, right? We like the taste of salt. You know, I have been thankful. Now, please don't hear me say I didn't expect to have more trouble in this area, but I've been thankful that salt has not been one of those things that's ever been told to me that I need to back off. Okay? I'm thankful for that. Because I have good friends, and many of you included, who have had to be very careful about their salt intake. You know, in our house, my wife has some sensitivity to those things, and since the day I met her, I knew that we needed to pay attention to the level of sodium in the things that we were purchasing, and that we would watch out on those things. It was just one of those things that she was going to always give attention to. So, you know, if that number on the beef broth says 885, we don't buy it. Okay, we buy the low sodium version of beef and chicken broth, all right? And I've learned that when I need to, I can add salt to that for me. And we prepare food that actually tastes pretty good with that low sodium stuff. But I'm also one of those guys that recognizes there are a few things that were just made. They were ideally made for delivering salt. Popcorn's one of them. French fries are another. And you can go on with that list for a long ways because I really have chosen and need to back off on my French fries. So you know what I do? I get things like vegetables instead of French fries. Goodness. All right. Well, that's just one of those realities. But I season still. Salt is a seasoning that we love. Salt is that thing that if it just doesn't taste quite right, someone else might come alongside of us and they'll taste it and sip it or whatever, and they'll say, just needs a little more salt. Just needs a little more salt, and it makes it so much more enjoyable. Well, my friends, that's the whole point here. Salt, you are the salt of the earth, and you as the salt of the earth need to provide flavoring. You need to be pleasant, and you need to be appealing to the rest of those in this world, that you may draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, salt is one of those things that helps us to preserve the message of the cross, the message of hope, the message of faith. And then it is one of those things that helps us to be attractive and to draw people to faith and to know also that Christ has died for them. It's one of those things that we need to give attention to. So we are the salt of the earth, and the Lord Jesus has told us this. But then he turns his attention and uses this other illustration that in some ways is very similar because it's also something that helps us to be attractive. But it is this idea and this statement as he looked at the believers in the group on the mountain, and he said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." And in that, he has called us to a relationship with himself that would make a difference as we reflect the truth of his grace and his glory and teach others that there is a Savior who loves them and cares for them. And we need to do that in a careful and healthy and winsome way. You know, I don't see anything in here in this portion where he says, "You are the light of the world." Whereas we think that we are going around and communicating the truth of the light of Christ, that we should get ugly with someone and just say, "You know, you're just going to hell because you don't trust Jesus." You got to put your trust in Jesus or you're going to hell. Now, I am really not going to say to you that you should not reveal what the whole word says to everyone about the difference between having been saved and having not been saved. Because that is our eternal destiny if we don't put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. But why should we ever do that in an ugly way? I think that's the thing that I'm railing against, that I struggle with people who have this attitude who will just say, "You're going to hell," because maybe they're a part of a particular lifestyle or a part of a particular group of people who do certain things. People become angry, I think, and it's okay for us to hate sin, but it has never been okay for us to hate people. It's never been okay for us to hate the sinner because Jesus loves the sinner. We sing a song, and maybe we should have done it this morning, but maybe we will soon, that says, "Jesus, friend of sinners." And an extension of that goes, "Open our eyes. Open our eyes. That we might see the hope, the glory, the wonderful reality of that." And I know that this is difficult. As children are growing up, they struggle. My own granddaughter, at one point, just facing something last year in her school here, was exposed to some teaching and some lifestyle. And because there was another child who was there who was wearing a particular T-shirt, my granddaughter said some ugly things. As much as I love my granddaughter, I was surprised when I heard this report that she had told this little girl that she was going to hell. Can you believe it? Sweet little granddaughter, that you know mine, just turned 11 years old yesterday. Crazy, right? My granddaughter. And somehow she understood that certain lifestyles separate us from the purity and the holiness of Christ, but it does not remove anyone from the reality of Christ's love and his offer of redemption and his offer of transformation that allows and enables a person to come into line with his character, with his teaching, with his truth, and with the behaviors that we as children of God need to live out. You see, it's a process of learning, isn't it? And yet, adults, we need to be the very best examples we can be, right? We need to figure out how to be better examples. I don't know how My granddaughter got that from me. I hope she didn't get it from me. But I hope she always gets truth from me about what is pleasing to God, about what is holy, about what is right and what is righteous and unrighteous, what is sin and what is not. And we need to be faithful in the teaching of those truths. But we need not ever be the one who reflects something that is other than the reality of God's love for those, even in the midst of their sin. Because we know that God looked upon the sinfulness of our world, and He sent His only Son, Jesus. And He loved the world so much that He died, gave His life, that we might have a path, a way of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we don't need to come into a place where we agree with Him and we accept the truth of His Word and what He's revealed to us. But His love drove Him to the cross, and He died upon the cross that we might be forgiven of our sin. And we give thanks and praise to Him for that. And that is where we need to remember that we are the light of the world. Let's just break this down for a minute. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, a light is there to shine brightly, right? When you're driving down the road and you want to see out in front of you and there's no cars coming at you, you want to turn your brights on because you want to see a little further. And then you wish there was another level because it's just really still not quite bright enough. Unless you have some of those really crazy bright lights, okay, that all the rest of us never want to look at. But we love the fact that light brightens what's in front of us. We want to see what's there, don't we? The other day I was working on something, and it was in kind of an awkward place. And so I went and found a flashlight that was going to be just enough to illuminate that spot. And I turned that light on, and it allowed me to see the detail. It allowed me to see everything that I needed to see in order to do what I was doing and accomplish it well. You see, we need light. We crave light. We want that. And so you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. I'll never forget the first time that I remember this happening. It was a very dark night, probably not an opening in the clouds anywhere, and it was very dark. No moon shining except on the other side of the earth, and so it was quite a cloud cover. But there's a hill driving down Highway 95 about 5 miles before you get to Moscow, Idaho. And on that hill, as you crest the hill and look down, you're able to see the reflection of the light. And I think particularly because there was cloud cover, it was also reflecting off of those clouds that were there. And the light became very, very wonderful to me because it told me, Steve, you're almost home. You're almost home. This was about 42 years ago when this occurred. Said, Steve, you're almost home. And I thought, wonderful, I'm almost home. The light was there. It gave me hope. It gave me assurance that I wasn't going to be on the road all that very much longer. And I was almost home. You see, the light was there to shine brightly, to give hope. It was there to shine brightly, to give assurance. It was there to shine brightly, just to say, welcome home. Isn't that a good thing? But here's the other part about the light. When the light is clear and when it shines clearly, brightly, in a focused way, we also recognize that light can be very attractive, don't we? You've seen it. You turn on your porch light, you're going to get covered up with bugs pretty quick. All right. At certain times of the year, aren't you glad that right now you don't have to worry about that? You can turn on your porch light. It's no big deal. But you turn on your porch light, And it's going to attract the bugs and all of the things, because they're drawn to the light, they're drawn to the heat of the lamp, they're drawn to all of that that's there. And when we turn on the light, it is an attractive thing. When we turn on the light in our homes, it is an attractive thing, except maybe first thing in the morning and you just, ooh. But it's an attractive thing. We love to have the light. It illuminates our way. It allows us to know where we're going to put our feet and our steps. And it keeps us from stubbing our toe on the edge of the bedpost. It keeps us from struggling. It keeps us from tripping over that thing that we forgot to pick up last night. And therefore, we appreciate the light when it is turned on in our homes. We need light, don't we? We need light. And you are the light of the world, and it is not only attractive, but it illuminates our surroundings and gives light for everyone who is around there. And then light also is given that we might give glory to Jesus Christ. When we understand that we are the light of the world, one of the purposes of that truth is that we are to give glory to Jesus Christ. There was a phrase that one of my teenagers in the church that I served years ago was the first one that brought it to me. I think he got it from one of the current Christian rap stars of the time. But he said, he came to me and he said, actually he had it on his back. And he said, this is going to be a tattoo that I get one of these days. But it said, be a moon, reflect the sun. And of course it was spelled S-O-N. The Son of God, Jesus. Be a moon, reflect the sun. Because we can't be Jesus, but we can reflect Jesus. We are those that need to be careful in the reflection of the character and the truth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The love, the mercy. Never separating that grace that comes through Him from the truth, but recognizing that it comes with a spirit of grace and love. And mercy, and hope, and illumination rather than blinding. Sometimes we may be so bright. I'm not sure we're ever any of us that bright. But I think sometimes we may come across as so bright that it's painful for those around us. And it might drive them away for a time. It might drive them away for a time. We see all kinds of wonderful illustrations in nature of those animals that are nocturnal, and they really don't like the brightness of the sunlight. And they find a place to sleep all day long where it is dark. And then they come out at night in order to do the things that they do as animals, to find their food and to do all of their living. While you and I recognize that we are a people of the light. If nothing else, we are a people of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to shine. Aren't you glad we don't need to save those animals, right? But we need to be careful and intentional about shining the light of truth into people's lives, that they might receive Jesus Christ and put their faith and their trust in Him. So being salt and being light, we are to shine brightly. We are to be attractive. We are to illuminate our surroundings. And what are we illuminating with? We are illuminating with truth and the character of Jesus. The nature of Christ that is given that we might reflect Him. That because more than anything else, the people around you and me need the Lord. They need Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so today, that is one of those things. It's so important. I would love for us to spend just a few moments in closing looking at a couple of portions from first in Ephesians chapter 5. And there, I want us to read verses 5 through 14 in Ephesians chapter 5. Because I think these words are so clear to speak to us about the difference between light and dark. And really the conflict between light and darkness when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to truth and falsehood. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Now let me just pause for a second there. The Bible speaks of God's wrath. And as you look past, as you look back through all of the history that we have of God's people, we see from time to time where God's wrath was poured out, where judgment was given, and there were very difficult times in the lives of the people of God, and not only the lives of the people of God, but of all the world. Don't forget the flood in the time of Noah, and that which God gave as a promise after that, the rainbow in the sky that said, I will never again destroy the earth by means of a flood. But he did not say that his wrath would not be known. And we need to recognize that when it says the wrath of God is poured out, we are not those who pour out the wrath of God. Okay? I have a hard time finding any place in the New Testament where it tells Christians that we need to be the ones that pour out God's wrath. We need to speak truth, and yet we need to somehow demonstrate that in a way that shows the love of God and let God's wrath be known in God's way. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, declares the Lord. That is his job. That is his work. That is his right, his privilege. But never forget that above that, first and foremost, he's expressed his love. He's expressed his provision. He's expressed his grace and his forgiveness and desires that we would respond to that kindness and repent of our sins and turn to him and walk with him and follow him and be obedient to him and agree with that which is holy according to what the Creator has declared. So, God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, verse 7, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So here we have this passage that speaks and reveals the character, the battle between light and darkness. And we need to recognize that as light, we need to shine, and the shining of the light is just to reveal truth. It reveals the truth of Jesus, and I think that needs to be what the light is that we're emanating. And it also then will reveal the truth of unrighteousness and of wickedness in the lives of people around us. Why is it that sometimes when you spend time with a person who doesn't know Jesus and who doesn't care about the words they use, about the attitudes that they express, they may even in some ways show some kindness to others and make us think, hey, I like that person. But when they really get, it really gets down to who they are at their core, they really, because they don't know God, because they haven't trusted in a Savior named Jesus, they are living and walking in darkness. And on one hand, I'd like to say they reflect darkness, but darkness doesn't reflect anything. Darkness doesn't reflect anything good. Darkness doesn't reveal anything that is holy. But the light of Christ does reveal the truth, reveals that which is holy, and it reveals also the wickedness that is around. And so we want to be a people who are willing to, by proclaiming the truth, by speaking the truth, by not participating in the deeds of darkness, not using the words of darkness, that we might reveal in those behaviors the light of Jesus Christ. You see, we don't participate in darkness because we are the light of the world. We are the ones who have the light to shine, and there is no one else. The light shines only because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so let us shine brightly. Let us be attractive, and let us illuminate our worlds. And then in Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12, we see these words. It there says, "Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now only, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I did not run in vain." Wow, my lines are confused here. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice in me. We are to be lights in the world. Don't you love this idea of shining like stars? Now, granted, at nighttime, one star is not going to light up the world. And in fact, even all of the stars way out there in space on a very dark night, when you can see most of them, they light up the sky and they reveal the glory of God, and as the heavens declare that. But you're not going to be able to read a book by that light. You're going to need a little more than that. But together, as we walk together, as Jesus has declared us the light of the world, let us do our very best to keep ourselves free and unstained by the world, so that the reflection of Christ might bounce off of us to others. That we might be good examples of the Lord Jesus. That's what I want to be in my home, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my job. I know you say, "Preacher, that's easy because you're a preacher." You'd better be a light. You better do something to reflect Jesus. Some places it's a lot harder, and I know that. But everything you do, be a light and reflect the character of Jesus for the people that are around you. Is that your heart's desire? You see, if Jesus said you are the light of the world, take him seriously. Don't worry about what the preacher says. Just take him seriously. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill is not invisible, and a light that's put on a stand gives light for everyone who is in the house. It even drives out the darkness in the corners of our world. Let me ask this question as we kind of wrap. Is it dark in your world? Is it dark in the world in which you live? I will tell you that there's not one of us who could say that it's not dark in the world in which we live. I pray that part of the blessing of being together in the body of Christ is that we know that there's light here and that there are people here who are coming to fill their oil or to charge their battery and be able to go and to be bright and shine the light of Christ in their world as they go out and give themselves to the world for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, it sometimes can be comfortable. But let us not become so comfortable that we allow ourselves to become dim. And that we allow ourselves to put it all out and give it all here in such a way as the rest of the world around us does not have any light. I think we should participate and do everything we can with the people of God. There's no question about that. But if the people of God only huddle with themselves, what good is the light? You got this funny little beam here that everybody stands back and looks at and says, oh, there's a bunch of weirdos. No. Let us go into the world and shine the light of Christ. Speak words of truth. Reflect the nature and the character of the sacrificial love of our Savior. And let Him have His way. Because you don't have to answer it for me. I know it is dark in your world. You've got neighbors. You've got coworkers. You've got friends. You've got family that are walking in darkness. Be what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. Father, this morning as we come to this conclusion of our time together in this room, we want to be able and ready to go from here and shine the light. And Father, where we've gone and maybe we've given the very best that we have, and we've shined our light and shined our light and shined our light. We've recharged our batteries and gone out and shined our light again. Lord, help us to continue to do so because the world is still dark. And for some, they may step back from the light. They may hate the light. But Lord, lead them to receive the light. Help us to be attractive. Pardon me. Help us to, with grace, illuminate our surroundings. We pray and give you glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Song of response today, as we share together, is going to be Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And as we do that, we recognize that He is the brightest of all, right? And He is the source of our light and our hope. And sometimes the shining of our lights is just revealing the joy that we have and that we have found in Christ Jesus. Let me encourage you in that truth, in that reality. Help others know that you have found more joy in Jesus than ever in walking in the darkness of the world around you. As we stand together, if there's a decision that you need to make to reflect the work of Christ in your life, make that decision. Perhaps right where you stand, you can pray, you can share it with a person that's next to you. I'll be standing here at the front and be more than happy to have a moment or two to pray with you. And would love that privilege. But as you come to this time, let the Lord have His way in your life.